I'm not going to interrupt much, but når jeg snakker norsk, jeg har en tendens til å switche over med en gang jeg hører engelsk. Det oversettelses headset for de som ønsker det. Det finner dere der bak. Det to igjen, hvis det noen som trenger det. Så bare ta dere en tur bak der, hvis dere har behov for å få oversatt Terry.
Okay. I'm excited to be here also because my dad was half Norwegian, half Swede. So I hope you don't hold that against me, but it's great to be here. I am a real creationist. My wife is a real creationist. We have 8 children and 15 grandchildren. So my wife is here. She's in the back. Yes. I work with Answers in Genesis, which is located in northern Kentucky near Cincinnati, Ohio, and there we have built the Creation Museum. Have any of you been to the Creation Museum? Okay, a few of you. Well, I want to show you just a short video about it, and it's a world-class museum. We opened in 2007. We've had over 3.5 million visitors from all over the world. And we present the truth about creation in contrast to evolution. We have animatronic dinosaurs and people, 1% of Noah's Ark, a lot on geology, and we have an amazing Allosaurus fossil. And so a lot to learn and see in a world-class museum. We have an insect collection, an amazing bookstore, and beautiful gardens with a petting zoo. And so encourage you to consider coming to the Creation Museum. In 2016, we opened Noah's Ark, the Ark Encounter, and we built the Ark to the dimensions given in the Bible, and it is almost completely built out of wood. And we have had, since we opened, over 2 million visitors from all over the world. Just an amazing structure with exhibits. We answer questions about how many animals were in the ark, how they could care for all the animals, how they got fresh water, fresh air, how they might have lived in the ark. And so we have answer questions for people of all ages, and just a great place to learn and see just how true that account in Genesis is. We also have a petting zoo at the ark, and you can even ride some of the animals. So if you come to America, don't waste your time on New York City or your money on Disney World. Come to the Ark in the Museum. Now, why did we build the Ark and the Museum? Well, it's what I want to talk about tonight. And Yogier already mentioned some of it, but I want to build on what he said. But I've had the privilege of speaking in, now with Norway, 26 countries, and I have found that most Christians don't think this issue of creation and evolution really matters. It's not really important. They think that as long as you believe that God created, it doesn't matter when God created, how God created, or how long He took to create. As long as you believe in God and you believe in Jesus, It's just not important. But I want to share some reasons why I think it is. Just this year, a few months ago, a group I think it was in Belgium or the Netherlands, did a study on how many young people ages 16 to 29 in these European countries identify with no religion. And the red means no religion. Yellow means Christian, but that's a very loose term. And then gray means non-Christian, and you can see that Norway is there in the middle. And of course, you know, as I've already learned, and as is the case in Europe, a lot of people who identify as Christian don't really know the Lord. They don't really understand the gospel. Then they researched, how often do young people 16 to 29 attend church? Never, less than once a week or weekly. And Norway is about in the middle. So about 95% don't attend church at all or rarely. Well, in contrast to that, we had a survey this year on religions in America. And America is an unusual country. We have 25% who identify as evangelicals. I don't really believe there are studies that show that many of those who are evangelical don't have a very evangelical biblical view. Another 20% are Roman Catholic, but an increasing number are what we call nones. They do not identify with any religion, which means they're practical or actual atheists. So that number is growing. In 2009, Newsweek magazine had a cover story, The Decline and Fall of Christian America. And we are experiencing a moral crisis that even many non-Christians are concerned about. We are experiencing right now in America a civil war. Not a civil war with guns, but a civil war of ideas. And our nation is strongly divided. We have millions of pages of pornography on the internet. We have murdered 60 million babies in America since it was legalized in 1973. I think except for China, there is no country that has murdered more babies than America. The divorce rate inside the church is almost as high as it is outside. Homosexual marriage is the law of the land. We are having lawsuits about whether a boy who identifies as a girl can go into the girls' bathrooms, and many, many other issues in our culture. But we also have problems in the church. The American Family in Crisis research by the Southern Baptist Council on Family Life uncovered some disturbing facts. Of the children raised in evangelical homes, 88% leave the church at age 18 and never return. And what this and other studies have shown is that this is not simply a Southern Baptist problem. This is happening across the denominations. And we wanted to know why. And so in 2009, we published a book as a result of a national survey. It was entitled Already Gone: Why Your Kids Will Quit Church and What You Can Do to Stop It. And we found out in this survey that a major reason, the single biggest reason that children are walking away from the church and walking away from the faith when they finish high school, is the issue of creation and of evolution and millions of years. So the question is, how did these creatures come into existence? Not how do you get an elephant from a previous elephant, but how did the first elephant come into existence? How did the first dog come into existence? And when and how were these amazing rock layers and this huge canyon formed, the Grand Canyon, and the mountains of Norway? And when and how were these things formed? There are two prominent answers to that question. One is an idea, a view that is based on man's ideas about the world that rejects the Word of God. And this is the view that dominates science in every country of the world. But then there is a biblical view of origins. And we like to think of these views, these perspectives as a set of glasses. And everybody in the world has a pair of glasses. In other words, they have a set of assumptions about God and about God's relationship with the world, whether he exists or doesn't exist. And before they ever look at living creatures or rocks or fossils or the heavenly bodies, they have certain assumptions in their head. And they use those assumptions like glasses to interpret the world. And so when we consider the secular world, that the secular worldview that dominates science around the world today, we could call those secular starting points. And there are two starting points that are controlling the thinking of scientists today in virtually every country. The first starting point is that nature is all that exists. Now, not every scientist believes that. There are scientists who do believe in God. But most scientists do their scientific work as if that's true. So they might believe in God on Sunday or Saturday or when they're reading their religious holy book. But when they do their science, they are doing it as if nature is all that exists. The second starting point or assumption controlling science today is that everything can and indeed must be explained by three things: time and chance and the laws of nature working on matter. If you have those three things, time, enough of it, millions and millions of years, chance and the laws of nature, the laws of physics and chemistry, you can explain everything. You can explain the origin of stars and galaxies. You can explain the origin of the solar system, the origin of the earth, the origin of rock layers and fossils, the origin of plants and animals, the origin of man, the origin of language, the origin of culture, the origin of religion. You just need enough time, chance, and the laws of nature. Well, philosophers call those starting points or those assumptions the assumptions of naturalism. But they're also known by another name. Those are the assumptions of the religion of atheism. And atheism today controls science. Not all scientists are atheists, but most scientists do their work as if atheism is true. And here's a chart from an online course from Harvard University, and it shows you that they talk about cosmic evolution from the Big Bang to mankind. It's all evolution. And it's really important to understand that, because a lot of Christians, when they hear the word evolution, they think of Darwin's theory of biological evolution, the origin of life, plants and animals and people. But that's just one part of the theory of evolution. The theory of evolution is really a three-part theory to explain all of reality. So you have biological evolution, and then you have geological evolution to explain how the earth came into existence and how those rock layers and fossils and all the erosional features and the mountains were formed. And then you have cosmological evolution to explain how stars and galaxies and the solar system came into existence. And all of those are based on those naturalistic assumptions. But in contrast, we have the biblical worldview. And a biblical Christian is thinking with biblical assumptions or biblical starting points. And there are two basic starting points. The first one is that the eternal, good, all-knowing, all-powerful, holy God exists and he created everything else. Now that's a very different starting point than nature is all that exists. And the second point flows out of that, and it's this: that God is not a silent God. He has spoken through one book, the Bible. And the Bible is God's completely truthful eyewitness testimony, which explains the key events in history so that we can correctly interpret the evidence from the origin and history of the creation. So this book is not just a book written by men. It is a book that is inspired by God to give us the true history of the world. And so from that book, we in Answers in Genesis have developed what we call the seven C's of history. Seven key words that start with C that help us to remember seven key events to understand the world that we live in. And so we have creation, which explains why we have beautiful plants and animals and people. Corruption, which deals with the fall of Adam and sin and explains why we live in a world that's not so beautiful, that has earthquakes and tsunamis and hurricanes and tornadoes and disease. And then we have catastrophe, Noah's flood, which explains why we live on a planet that's covered with rock layers that have lots of dead things called fossils. And then confusion, the Tower of Babel, which explains why I need a translator for some of you and why I needed a translator for everyone when I went to Ukraine. And then Christ, he came into the world to solve the problem that started in the Garden of Eden, but he didn't come just to be a good example. He came to die on a cross, to pay the penalty for our sins so that we could be restored to a right relationship with God. And then he rose from the dead. He ascended to heaven, and he's waiting until the Father sends him back to consummate history, the seven seas of history. That's the biblical view and the secular view, and we can represent them this way. We all look at the world in the present, but we have two competing stories about the past to explain the world we see in the present. The evolutionary view starts with the Big Bang over billions of years. The biblical view starts about 6,000 years ago and includes a fall of man and the flood and the Tower of Babel. But here's the problem that we face today. Many Christians no longer have a biblical worldview. They have laid aside their Bible, or they only read the parts about Jesus, and they have put on the glasses of the secular worldview. And as a result, they have reinterpreted Genesis to try to fit the millions of years and evolution into the Bible. Nobody puts the millions of years and evolution between Adam and us. It's always before Adam. And there are several places that people have tried to do that. One is to say that the days of Genesis are not literal days of 24 hours, but they're figurative or symbolic of hundreds of millions of years each. That's often called the day-age view or progressive creation or theistic evolution. Those are slightly different variations on that idea. Then there's a view that's been made popular by a British scientist who's a brilliant mathematician, John Lennox. And he says that the days are literal, but there is an undetermined amount of time between each of those literal days. And then some people, especially in the 19th and the early part of the 20th century, held to a view called the gap theory, which puts all the millions of years between verse 1 and verse 2 of Genesis 1. And then in recent decades, there have been Bible scholars who have said, well, none of those views can really be defended from the biblical text. And so they've said, we can put the millions of years before verse 1, where we don't have any biblical information. But there are serious problems with all of those views, and we don't have time to go into all of it, but I want to share a few reasons tonight. So what do all these things have to do with each other? The growing moral crisis in America, and I'm aware that some of those same things are happening in Norway and all across Western Europe and Eastern Europe. The mass exodus of young people from the church. Churches departing from the biblical worldview and the gospel. How do we tie those together? Well, Psalm 11:3 says, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Foundations are very important. Here you have a really nice house. It has square walls and square doors and windows. It has carpeting It has a good roof over the top. It doesn't leak when it rains. But there's one thing about that house you don't see, and that is the foundation. And if the foundation has cracks in it, if the foundation is shifting, it's only a matter of time. It might take years, it might take decades, but sooner or later that house will look like that. Because the superstructure cannot stand if the foundation is not secure. Now, we don't live in our foundation, but we better pay attention to our foundation. And I want to submit to you tonight that the book of Genesis is foundational to the whole rest of the Bible. Every major or minor doctrine in the rest of the Bible is built either directly or indirectly on the foundational truths of Genesis 1 to 11. And what we have seen happen over the last 200 years, as first the idea of millions of years was developed by deist and atheist geologists, and then Darwin built on that idea with his theory of evolution, and then the Big Bang theory came in the 20th century. The more that the church over the last 200 years has either ignored Genesis or tried to harmonize the Bible with those ideas, the more that the church has rejected or ignored Genesis, the more we have seen the church and the culture of the once Christian West, Western Europe, Great Britain, North America, reject other doctrines as well. And I could give a lot of examples of the foundational importance of Genesis. Take the doctrine of sin. The Bible has a lot to say about sin. We're all sinners, but where was the first sin? Genesis chapter 3. And what is sin? Well, sin is failing to live up to the national average of morality in Norway. No, that's not sin. Well, actually, I think that probably is sin, just like the national average in America. But that's not the biblical definition. The biblical definition is sin is rebellion against the Creator. And every one of us in this room, every person in your country, my country, and who has ever lived is a rebel because we're descended from the first rebel. The seven-day week. Every country has a seven-day week. You can determine the length of a day, a month, and a year by the movement of the heavenly bodies, but there's nothing up there that will tell you how long a week is. It comes from the fact that God created in 6 days. The reason we have different nations with different distinctive characteristics and different languages is because of the Tower of Babel, Genesis 11. I'll talk a little bit more about that tomorrow. The first coming of Christ is prophesied in Genesis 3. The second coming of Christ is prophesied indirectly through the events of Noah's flood. Or consider marriage. We've already referred to this, but I live in a country, we live in a world where an increasing number of countries are agreeing with a very, very tiny but politically powerful minority who says marriage is a man and a woman. Why can't it be a man and a man or a woman and a woman? And Jesus was asked a question about marriage by the Pharisees. And in Matthew 19, he responded to them. They said, Moses permitted us to divorce our wives. What do you say, Jesus? And Jesus answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And he said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. So Jesus said, yes, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives, but if you want God's perspective on marriage, you need to go back to the foundation of marriage. And he quoted from Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. So what Jesus tells us is that God created marriage and God created gender. It's not a matter of personal opinion or personal choice. Our gender is determined at conception, and God created marriage. And so adultery and divorce and rape and pornography and homosexuality and transgenderism and bigenderism, these things are wrong because they're contrary to God's created order. And we need to remember that God created the world and He gave us His laws for our good, for our blessing. And when we go against God's created order, sooner or later, we suffer the negative consequences. Our children or our spouses suffer, and our society suffers. So Genesis is foundational to the doctrine of marriage. And we have churches and denominations in your country and in my country that are now ordaining homosexuals to ministry, performing homosexual weddings. They didn't do that 25, 50, 75 years ago. Why are they doing that? If you look, you'll find out they don't believe Genesis. That's mythology. They've accepted evolution in millions of years. And since Jesus and the apostles built their teaching about marriage on Genesis, we don't need to listen to what they had to say. We can just redefine marriage. But I want to focus in my remaining minutes on a few other doctrines that I found a lot of Christians have not thought about, including most of our theologians in our evangelical seminaries and colleges in every country I've been in. One of those is the doctrine of death. We're all going to die someday. But why is there death? And why is that death sometimes what we call tragic? A little three-month-old baby dying, or a woman dying a week after her wedding, or hundreds of thousands dying in the earthquake in Haiti, or tens of thousands dying in the tsunami in Japan, or hundreds dying in the hurricanes and tornadoes that hit the United States last year. And then it's not just human death that we struggle with. We should struggle with the death in the rocks of the earth. They're called fossils. This is a dinosaur fossil. And all over the earth, on every continent, there are thousands of meters of sedimentary rocks containing billions of dead things. We're living on a massive graveyard. Why is it there? Did God make the world that way? And when we look at that fossil record, we don't just see evidence of death. We see evidence of killing and disease and thorns and extinction. And according to the evolutionists, for the last 200 years, they have been telling the world that this fossil record is evidence of millions of years of history on this planet. But if we're going to believe what the Bible says about death, we have to reject that idea. Because the evolutionary view of death and the biblical view of death are exactly the opposite. In the evolutionary view, you have millions of years of death and bloodshed and violence and disease, asteroids slamming into the earth, wiping out all the dinosaurs. It's nature red in tooth and claw. It's the survival of the fittest. And it's that process that led to man's existence. But the Bible says the opposite. It says man was created in a perfect world where there was no death, disease, natural disasters, suffering. Man sinned against God, and that brought the judgment of God unto the whole creation. So in the evolutionary view, you have death before man. In the Bible, you have man before death. You can't believe both of those things at the same time. One of those views is right, and the other is wrong. And I believe what God said, and look at what He said. In Genesis 1, on the sixth day after He created Adam and Eve, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you." So man was originally vegetarian. He didn't eat the animals. He was to eat the plants and the fruit of the plants. In fact, God did not give permission to eat meat until after Noah's flood. Genesis 9:3, God said, "As I gave you the green plant, now I give you all things." But then the next verse says, "And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I've given every green plant for food." And it was so. So the animals were also vegetarian at the beginning. And notice the emphasis of the verse. It does not say, and to some animals and to some birds. It says to every animal, to every bird. So originally, the alligator, the lion, the eagle, the Tyrannosaurus rex were vegetarian. And God tells us what he thinks of his creation at this point in the very next verse. God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. But it didn't stay very good for very long, because Adam and Eve rebelled against God. And in Genesis 3, we read the consequences of that fall in sin. And we need to pay careful attention to what the Bible says, because there are Christian theologians and scientists today who are telling the church that the only thing that happened in Genesis 3 was that man died spiritually, that man was separated from God. Now, that did happen when Adam and Eve hid themselves from God. Their relationship with God was broken. But the Bible says a lot more happened. The first creature that God judged was not Adam and Eve, but the serpent who deceived Eve. And God said, on your belly you will crawl. It was a physical judgment. That same verse says, cursed are you, serpent, more than all the cattle and beasts of the field. Eve was judged with increased pain in childbirth in verse 16. In verse 19, Adam and Eve were judged with the death process beginning. And we know it was physical death, because God said, from dust you came, and to dust you shall return. The ground was cursed in verse 17, and it's implied in verse 21 that God killed the first animals to make coats of skin to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve. And then in verse 18 we read, both thorns and thistles the ground shall grow for you. So if God cursed the earth with thorns after Adam sinned, we've got a big problem if we accept millions of years. The problem is this. There are fossil thorns in rock layers that the evolutionists say are 300 to 400 million years old. If those fossils are really that old, then God lied. Thorns and thistles didn't come after Adam sinned. They were already in the creation for hundreds of millions of years. But if God is telling the truth, and I believe he is, then those millions of years are a lie. They never happened. They're make-believe, they're mythology, as a result of faulty dating methods based on faulty assumptions. And we'll talk a little bit about those tomorrow. We've got another problem if we accept millions of years, because many dinosaurs, their bones show that they had cancer and brain tumors and arthritis. What's the problem here? Well, the problem is that according to the evolutionists, the dinosaurs existed millions of years before man. So if that's really true, then we had cancer in the creation before Adam in a time period that God called very good, which then means God called cancer very good. But what kind of a God would call cancer very good? I don't know any human beings who think cancer is good. We come to the New Testament, and Paul is speaking about the non-human creation, and he says, we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. So we don't live in that original very good creation. We live in a fallen creation, a cursed creation. Oh, it still bears the evidence of God's creative handiwork, and Dr. Burgess is going to show us some of that in his lectures, but it also bears the evidence of God's judgment. So the argument, the conflict about the age of the earth, whether it's millions and billions of years or just a few thousand years, is a conflict between two histories of death. In the biblical view, no death at the beginning, no death at the end when Jesus comes again, and between those two events, we have death and disease and suffering, and the Bible calls death an enemy. It's a temporary part of history. But in the evolutionary view, as long as there's been life, there's been death. It's been going on for millions of years. It's going to continue for millions of years. So why do we cry when our dog dies? Why do we cry when our grandmother dies? Or our spouse? Or our child? It's normal. It's natural. And yet everything in our soul says, it's not right. It shouldn't be that way. And we cry. And we should cry. Two different histories of death. In the church today, as I've indicated, there are a lot of different views. And in we have more of everything in America, and we have more views in America in Genesis than any other country. We have theistic evolution, which says that God used the whole evolutionary process from the Big Bang onward to create the world. Progressive creation, which accepts the Big Bang in the billions of years but rejects Darwinian evolution. The gap theory, which puts the millions of years between verse 1 and verse 2. And there are other views that I could talk about. They all have different ways of interpreting Genesis, but they all have one thing in common. They all accept the millions of years of death and disease and suffering and extinction before Adam. And there are lots of biblical and scientific reasons to reject all of those views, but a major reason is we can't accept the millions of years without destroying what the Bible says about the original creation, what it says about our present fallen, cursed creation, and what it says about the future redemptive work of Christ. So Genesis is foundational to the doctrine of death. And the more that the church has ignored or rejected Genesis, the more that Christians have had a difficult time answering the number one skeptical question. Question you've probably all heard. And the question is, if there's an all-powerful, loving, good God, why is there death and suffering in the world? If we don't believe Genesis, we don't have a good answer. Well, that leads right on to the gospel. Genesis is foundational to the gospel. And the very first promise of the Messiah, the Savior, is right there in Genesis 3. It doesn't tell us very much. But as we go through the rest of the Old Testament, we have more prophecies about that coming Messiah. Most of them fulfilled in the first coming of Jesus of Nazareth. And then we come to the New Testament, and Paul calls Adam the first Adam, and he calls Jesus the last Adam. And he says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." And we have a question we've been asking Christians all over the world. Which Adam is not essential to the gospel? Well, we can't have the gospel without the last Adam. That's obvious. But we can't have the gospel without the first Adam either. Because if Adam wasn't a real man in real history, in a real garden with a real wife and a real tree and a real serpent, and I don't know why people have trouble believing this, why Christians do, we have talking parrots today. And there's nothing miraculous about that. Of course, they're just mimicking. But the Bible says that serpent was empowered by a supernatural being called Satan. Just as a donkey was empowered by the supernatural God to speak to the prophet Balaam in the book of Numbers. And if we say, well, you know, I don't know about those talking animal parts in the Bible. If you don't believe those, you don't have any logically consistent basis for believing in any miracle in the Bible. Because it doesn't take any more faith to believe that a supernatural being can make an animal talk than that he can part the Red Sea, cause a virgin birth, or rise from the dead. The Bible is not about the man upstairs. It's about the Almighty Creator. And He says there's a being who is not equal to Him, but is more powerful than each of us. His name is Satan. And he is the deceiver of the nations. So if the early chapters of Genesis are not really history, if that's mythology, then Jesus died for a mythological problem. And he is a mythological savior, offering us a mythological hope. And the non-Christian world understands this better than a lot of Christians. This is just one example, a leading atheist in America. The most devastating thing, though, that biology did to Christianity was the discovery of biological evolution. Now that we know that Adam and Eve never were real people, that's because of evolution, he thinks, The central myth of Christianity is destroyed. If there never was an Adam and Eve, there never was an original sin. If there never was an original sin, there is no need of salvation. If there is no need of salvation, there is no need of a Savior. And I submit that puts Jesus, historical or otherwise, into the ranks of the unemployed. I think that evolution is absolutely the death knell of Christianity. And hundreds and millions of people, no, billions of people in this world, in my country, in your country, all across Western Europe, Eastern Europe, communist countries, have not even been willing to listen to the gospel, much less to believe it, because they have been brainwashed into thinking that evolution is true and the Bible is mythology. But the truth is, Jesus did die on a hill outside Jerusalem for our sins. And the truth is, the tomb was empty on the third day. Well, those seven seas of history, creation, corruption, catastrophe, confusion, Christ, cross, and consummation. And I forgot to fix the slide to delete the part where you could put in the Norwegian words. But here's what's happened over the last 200 years. Most of the church has ignored or rejected the first four seas. And once you reject or ignore those first four seas, you've destroyed the foundation for the last three C's. And it's no surprise, therefore, that in Western Europe and Great Britain and North America, where the gospel once had such a powerful influence and missionaries were sent out to the world from these countries, Europe is now a missionary graveyard. It is the hardest place in the world to lead somebody to Christ. It's easier to lead a Muslim to Christ than a Western European. And the churches that still exist, many of them are just trapped in liberal theology that has totally redefined the gospel. Well, let's return to where we started. Genesis is foundational to morality. And the more that you teach children and adults and members of parliament and prime ministers and Supreme Court judges, and leaders of corporate America, and leaders of Hollywood, and leaders of the media, that they're just animals descended from some other animal, which descended from a bacterium that came into existence by chance, on an earth that formed by chance, around a sun that formed by chance, as a result of a big bang that happened by chance. The more you teach people that, the more they're going to reject Genesis, and the more they reject Genesis, the more they will reject biblical morality. And it makes perfect sense in an evolutionary view. Listen to the most famous evolutionist in America, Richard Dawkins from England. The universe we observe has precisely the properties we should expect if there is at bottom no design, no purpose, no evil, and no good. Nothing but blind, pitiless indifference. DNA neither knows nor cares. DNA just is, and we dance to its music. Now think about that. If that's really true, he says, there is no evil and no good. Now I know, Charles, I know that Richard Dawkins does not agree with what Adolf Hitler did. And I know, I've heard him say this, he does not like what people in ISIS do to chop off people's heads. But he has no basis for saying any of that is wrong in his worldview. And we have hundreds of thousands, millions of university students in America who think that's true and they're living out that philosophy. And you have people in your country that are living out that philosophy. A couple of years ago, Richard Dawkins put a tweet on Twitter. He said, with respect to the meanings of the word human that are relevant to the morality of abortion, whether that's right or wrong, any fetus in the womb is less human than an adult pig. Well, we slaughter pigs to get ham sandwiches. So it's okay to slaughter fetuses, which are human beings? These people were all thoroughgoing evolutionists. Adolf Hitler killed 10 to 15 million Jews and others. Joseph Stalin killed 20 to 23 million people of his own Russian people. The Japanese emperor in the Second World War killed 6 million. Pol Pot killed 1 to 3 million out of 8 million people in Cambodia, and Mao Zedong killed 49 to 78 million in China. And Margaret Sanger is the founder of Planned Parenthood, which in America every year kills 325,000 babies in the womb. And all of them are thoroughgoing evolutionists. So, what we have is a competition between the naturalistic worldview and the biblical worldview. And if you have a naturalistic worldview that everything is the result of time and chance and the laws of nature, you're going to believe in moral relativism. But if you believe in the biblical worldview, there are moral absolutes. If you hold to the naturalistic worldview, why not redefine marriage? Who says what marriage is? But biblical marriage is based on the biblical worldview. You have euthanasia or the sanctity of life. And not only the abortion, but now assisted suicide is being approved of. And we have an ethics professor at Princeton University that advocates killing babies after they're born. And so the foundations have been destroyed and the moral teachings of the Bible collapse. So we have all these issues in our country, and you have some of those issues in your country. A lot of people think they're the problem, but they're not the problem. They're the symptom of the problem. The problem is at the foundational level of what we believe about where we came from, and in particular what we believe about the first 11 chapters of Genesis. And for the last 200 years, the deists and atheists and other secular humanists, they have hijacked science, and they are using science, actually it's a myth disguised as science, to bombard the foundations of Christianity. Because they understand better than most Christians that if you destroy the foundations, the superstructure will collapse on its own. And during those 200 years, many Christian leaders have helped to destroy the foundations by telling the church, it doesn't matter when God created, how God created, how long He took to create. Don't worry about that. Just believe in Jesus. Other Christian leaders have said, we need to do something about these moral issues. We need to resist the homosexual agenda, they say. We need to develop crisis pregnancy centers to help women choose life. And either bring that baby into the world and keep it, or give it to a loving family. And I agree with those things. But here's the problem. Many of those Christian leaders who are telling the church to fight the moral issues are also telling the church, it doesn't matter what you believe about Genesis. At least it doesn't matter what you believe about the age of the earth. But we need to realize that it's not just a battle of evolution versus creation. It's really a battle of man's word against God's word. The words of scientists who were not there at the beginning, who were not there during the millions of years that they talk about as if they saw it all with their own eyes, who don't know everything. Do you realize that? That's why they're scientists. They don't know everything. Who make mistakes. Have you realized that? There's a crisis in science going on right now. There are a lot of scientific papers that are being exposed as fraudulent. They're being published in refereed journals, and they're fraudulent. They're false science. But have you noticed also, I assume this happens in Norway, it happens in America, every few years they produce new science textbooks for the schools. Why? Because there is false information in the textbooks. They weren't there at the beginning. They don't know everything. They make mistakes. And most scientists are still in rebellion against their Creator. trying to explain the world without God. The words of man versus the word of God, who was there at the beginning, who was there all the way through history, who knows everything, who always tells the truth, who never makes mistakes, and who inspired this book to be written without error, so that we would know the truth. The truth about Him, the truth about us, the truth about our world, what's wrong with it, what's wrong with us, what He has done about it, and what He will do. And we're bombarded not with cannonballs, not with missiles, but with ideas. Through the media, through books on dinosaurs, we have hundreds of them in the English language, and all of them, except the ones we sell, are teaching evolution in millions of years. And you go to the state and national parks, and all of the signs are teaching millions of years. Yesterday, a family took my wife and I up to a big pile of rocks up one of these canyons that's very famous, and there were signs there and talked about millions of years ago. And then you turn on the television and all the science programs talk about evolution in millions of years, and the natural history museums teach it, and the textbooks teach it, and all the universities teach it. So what is the church doing? Well, the church is teaching the Bible. Well, some churches at least, but even most evangelical churches, what they're doing is they're teaching Bible stories. They teach the children about creation and Adam and Eve and the flood and the Tower of Babel and David and Goliath and Jonah and the fish and of course Jesus. But it's how they teach it. They teach it like it's Bible stories, like it's Hansel and Gretel and the Tooth Fairy and Santa Claus. And then the children, they go to the state-run schools and they teach the curriculum at the school. And they teach the children, this is the real history of the world. And most churches, they don't teach any apologetics. They don't teach the children and the adults how to answer, how to respond, how to refute what the kids are hearing in school. But in the school, they're using apologetics. They're presenting the children with what they call scientific evidence for millions of years in evolution. And so what's happening is children are growing up in Bible-believing homes and churches all across the world, in every country I've been in. But in most of those homes and the churches they attend, they're not giving the children any answers. And so by the time the children graduate from school, they've become evolutionized. And their parents are evolutionized because they come home with the things that they learned at school, and then their parents begin to absorb those ideas. And so the foundations are being destroyed, and that's why God has raised up Answers in Genesis and other creation ministries, and why God has raised up Scopper, is that how you pronounce it? And that's why God has raised up organizations in other countries to rebuild the foundations, to help the church understand we can believe this book right from the very first verse. Real science confirms what this book says. And evolution in millions of years are deceptive lies. Now, please observe, this is a cartoon. We are not encouraging Christians to shoot evolutionists. We love evolutionists. This is not a battle against people. It's a battle of ideas. It's truth against error. So we love the evolutionists. We should patiently talk to them, respectfully talk to them, but show them what's wrong with their thinking. So evolution in millions of years, do these ideas really matter? Yes, they destroy any basis for morality. They contradict the Bible's teaching on death. They make the gospel unbelievable. And they undermine the reliability and the authority of the Bible. And what the Bible teaches and what real science confirms, as we will be showing some of that evidence in the remaining parts of this conference, and what my culture and Western Europe, and even lands in Eastern Europe that have an appearance of having a Christian influence. What all of this is telling us is that evolution and millions of years are destructive lies. And so Peter told the church in the first century to always be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account, yet with gentleness and reverence. The days are gone for the church, for people in the church to tell their children and their grandchildren and their unbelieving neighbors, well, you need to believe the Bible. You need to believe in Jesus. They do need to believe because the Bible is true and Jesus is who He said He is. But we need to give them reasons because they are being bombarded all the time with ideas that say, you can't trust this book and therefore you can't trust the gospel in this book. And so, although I can't read Norwegian, I am very confident from talking to my brothers that this is a really good book. And so I encourage you to get it and to read it and to learn from it and to help your children and your grandchildren and your unbelieving neighbors to understand the truth. And if you read English well, or even if you don't read it very well, these are pretty easy books. They answer the 130 most asked questions. What about dinosaurs? Where did Cain get his wife? What about carbon 14 dating? Were the days of Genesis literal? Was the flood global? And many other questions. We also have answers for kids. These are books for 5 to 11-year-olds. Each book answers 20 questions with a one-page answer. So great for parents and grandparents to discuss these things. And the beauty of these books is you don't have to know the answer to the question because it's right on the next page. So you don't have to let the children know that you don't know the answer. So you can be learning as they're learning. I don't have time in what I have to share to talk about what's wrong with all these different old earth views in the church today. But I have a lecture on that subject looking at just what the scriptures say and why all these old earth views, the gap theory, the day-age view, why they are not biblically correct. We have some DVDs. This one's on dinosaurs for kids ages 3 to 10. A book for preschoolers on dinosaurs, a book for older children on dinosaurs, and then some pocket guides on various topics, just small little books that you can share with others. And our website has over 10,000 articles, so a great resource. There's some technical material there. We have a special website for little kids. Most of the articles are understandable to students and lay people. So that's why this issue is important. And in the rest of the lectures, we're going to show you more that this book is really true. And God bless you. It's a privilege to be with you.